Well, good morning once again. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15 this morning. Acts chapter 15. As we are marching through the book of Acts, we have encountered a number of companions of some of these great heroes of the faith. The Apostle Paul, who ministered for the Lord on his three missionary journeys, had a lot of people who were alongside of him as he ministered. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to look at some of those companions. We're going to look at some of those people who came alongside and ministered alongside the Apostle Paul. Men who are not nearly as prominent in Scripture as men like Peter and Paul and John the Baptist and others. And yet vital in the ministry that was effected for the Lord in the early church era. And so this morning we're going to look at a man by the name of Timothy. There's much more revelation about Timothy in the Word of God than there was about Epaphroditus. We looked at him last week. Epaphroditus, as you recall, was the guy that the church at Philippi had sent to the Apostle Paul, bringing along gifts from the church at Philippi as Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And Epaphroditus stayed alongside of the Apostle Paul while he was there in that Roman prison cell and ministered to him. Epaphroditus got sick. He got real sick, and he almost even died in the presence of the Apostle Paul as he ministered, but the Lord spared him. And Paul saw fit to be able to send Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi to encourage them and to take along that thank you letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi, which we call the book of Philippians. This morning we're going to look at a guy by the name of Timothy. And as I said, there's much more revelation about Timothy. We do know that at least two of the pastoral epistles, two letters from the Apostle Paul, were written to this man Timothy. And we're going to see in Acts chapter 15 and 16 that Paul became acquainted with this young man, was so impressed with Timothy that he invited him to come along and to be along by his side as he went on his missionary journeys. Well, the story is told of a speaker who was having some difficulty. And I have spoken in a lot of different venues over the years, and sometimes the sound system cooperates and sometimes it doesn't. But in this case, the speaker was having all kinds of problems with the amplification of his voice. No matter how clearly and how well he spoke, there was constant feedback from the microphone. And let me tell you, that's extremely irritating when that happens. And it was irritating to everybody who was in the audience. The static was so noticeable, irritating to everyone. And so after much frustration, the audio technician walked from the sound booth all the way to the podium and handed the speaker a note. And the note said, "Well, we found what the trouble is. There's a screw loose in the speaker." Think about that for a minute. This past week was an interesting week for me. And I tell you that little story because as I went through this past week and I interacted with all kinds of different people who named the name of Jesus Christ, and as I dialogued with these people who I would think would be a kindred spirit with me, that we would rally around the truth of God's Word, we would be on the same page, I think these people think, because I took them to the Word of God, that I have a screw loose. It's interesting. I went through this past week and I encountered people in a kind of a special forum who claim to be Christians, and yet many of them deny the authority of the Word of God. I encountered people who claim to be Christians, but they haven't darkened the door of a church in years. This past week I encountered people who claim to be Christians that think that God made them a homosexual and God's good with them being a homosexual. This past week I encountered people who call themselves Christians who now deny salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and they think I have a screw loose because I took them and pointed them to the Word of God. They're Christians, they say, but they're now on a new spiritual journey. And interestingly enough, the common denominator in all of these encounters that I had this past week, the common denominator is that to a person, they blamed whatever circumstance they are in on the church. They blame the church for their lives today. They blame the church for why they're doing what they're doing today. The church, they said, is not loving, it's not accepting, it's not affirming enough. The church is full of fakes, they said. And so they started to look for community elsewhere, people that will accept them for who they are. Many of them even referred back to their church experience as a youth. They said that their legalistic church that they grew up in just turned them off. And so they've decided to take a new path. Are we at liberty as Christians to just decide to take a new path? To just cash in what we know that the Word of God says and somehow sidestep that and go on our own spiritual journey. Go on our own path, decide to do what we want to do, and somehow substantiate it by finding people who think the same way that we do. Unfortunately, this is one of the troubling things that I think has infiltrated the church, this mindset. Support groups for everything today. In the church or outside of the church, or people that want to somehow be pacified in their situation, and it takes them away from the church in many ways. The most troubling thing for me in all of it, and I expect that to be the case in many situations where there are people that are perhaps unbelievers that maybe participated in the church, maybe they grew up in the church, maybe they even went to Bible college, but they've sort of turned away from the truth. But the thing that really concerned me the most was that I was not the only one who heard all this stuff. I was not the only one who saw all of these rants by these supposed Christians about all of these supposed things. Other pastors, other church leaders, other Christians heard the same thing as me, and yet their response was either one of silence or agreement. And so I thought this past week, how far do we go with contending for the faith? I mean, I don't even know some of these people that I interacted with. So is it wise for me not to weigh in, just to let it go? How far do we actually go in contending for the faith? One of the lessons that I learned in all this is that a whole lot of people who know the truth and know what was being said in this forum was wrong and sinful and contrary to the Word of God, and yet there wasn't a whole lot being said. And so I have a hard time, honestly, not standing up for truth. Now, some of you are the same way. We understand that, you know, we're not going to be able to save the world. We're not going to be able to solve all the world's problems. And so I thought this whole week, how far do we go in contending for the faith? And I came to the conclusion as I pored over that thought this week. When we are faced with this obstacle in our lives, I think it's a test of our faithfulness to contend for the faith in many ways. I thought, you know, if I sit silently and I don't share with these people what's right, what's true, and what's from the Word of God, then I have missed an opportunity to contend earnestly for the faith. But usually when I do this, and I do often, sometimes I'll do it on my own when others won't say a word. And I begin to say, this is what the Bible teaches about this. It's interesting to me that oftentimes, not just from people outside of the church, but people inside the church, what I say this is what God's word says. It meets with great resistance. And so this is not only the world that we live in now, but it is the church that we live in now as well. Judge not, lest ye be judged. This is the new mantra. How many times have you heard that in recent weeks, months, or years? When we have said, thus saith the Lord, hey, judge not, lest you be judged. Paul Washer, whom we heard at the conference out in California, he says this about people who try to use that verse as a substantiation for tolerance. Here's what he says. People tell me, judge not, lest you be judged. I always tell them, twist not scripture, lest you be like Satan. You'd have to know Paul Washer to understand his directness. You think I'm direct. Maybe one day we'll invite him to come and to preach to us here. But I appreciate him in many ways. I think the bottom line is that many in the church have swallowed a large pill of subjectivism. And what I mean by that is rather than staying with the objective truth of God's word, the church has now, in order to stay relevant and contemporary, has accepted the world's mantra of, this is what I think. And so let's all just have a conversation about what we think. And so many in the church today, and I'm being more and more convinced about this as I interact with people. I know sometimes you think I harp on these things, but I'm more and more convinced that it's even bigger than I present it. Many in the church today have abandoned the objective word of God, and this is what God says, for subjectivism. And this is what I think, or this is how I feel about this. And so part of the reason that I think this is so, as we come to the text of Scripture this morning, is because the church, especially leaders in the church, have gotten away from its mission. This is what I mean. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says this, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. What are those two passages getting at? Where has the church failed in many ways? Where have the leaders in the church failed in many ways? They have failed to heed Scripture and spiritually reproduce themselves. This, I think, is one of the big problems in the church today. The biblical concept and mandate of spiritual reproduction. The church has moved away from discipleship and instead has turned to things like entertainment, pacification, being relevant and contemporary. And so this is what I want us to consider today as we look at the life of Timothy. The biblical mandate for us as God's people to spiritually reproduce ourselves in others, us building in the lives of other people so that they in turn can do the same. I don't believe there's any better relationship in the Bible to investigate that than of the Apostle Paul's and Timothy's relationship. So I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 15 because this is where the Apostle Paul encounters this man, Timothy. A lot of the programs from the past had duos that they perpetuated in their program. The skipper had Gilligan, and the Lone Ranger had Tonto, and Batman had Robin. As we come to Scripture, we see that the Apostle Paul had Timothy. I think a mark of a good leader, and I think this is where the church has missed it in recent decades, a mark of a good leader is that they reproduce themselves. A good leader leads by example, and they bring others alongside of them. If we consider Jesus' model, and we had John read from Luke chapter 5 this morning, verses 1 through 11, Jesus' model of ministry, while his life affected the masses, and we know that he preached to the masses, and he affected the masses, many of which turned away from him, obviously, but he personally just invested in 12 men. Jesus spent the better part of his ministry reproducing himself in just a handful of men. And so I asked myself the question, what if we adopted the pattern that Jesus had for us as it relates to discipleship? Let's say that each of us here in this room reproduced ourselves in 12 people. We pour ourselves during our lifetime into the lives of just 12 people, and then they do the same, and then they do the same, and then they do the same, and the numbers become absolutely staggering. But I'm afraid that if we really looked at the reality of those who named the name of Christ, we would find that the vast majority of Christians are not intentionally reproducing themselves in anyone. And I think that as I go back to that initial forum and communication with all of these people, where are the people in their lives that are calling them back to the faith? Why are we allowing people to drift off as if we don't care and to adopt things that are outside of the Word of God and to go on a different spiritual journey if there is such a thing? I want to talk to you this morning about being a reproducer. You know, we looked at the life of Epaphroditus last week, and I think all of us left and we were overjoyed at the ministry of this man in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I think many of us were able to look at his life and say, I want to be like that. I want to be like Epaphroditus. I want to be that type of individual that has a heart for service, that is willing to sacrifice for my Lord and to do the things that he did. It was amazing to see. Today, what I think that we can learn about this relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy is this whole idea about being a reproducer. By the way, dads, this is our primary job, isn't it? To reproduce ourselves in our children, to invest our life in the lives of our wife and our kids, to reproduce ourselves in others. And this should be the philosophy of every Christian today. And so Timothy is a perfect example of someone who was the recipient of the investment of someone else, as we'll see today, the Apostle Paul, impacting his life. And as a result of seeing that impact in his own life, he lived a whole life of dedication to Christ with the same philosophy of reproducing himself in others. And so today, all of us that are here, dads and moms, children, I want to talk with you about intentionally choosing people in your world to love and disciple and invest in. It's my prayer today that all of us are going to be challenged by the example of the Apostle Paul, especially as it relates to this special investment in the life of Timothy. So I want to begin this morning by looking at the early life of Timothy, his background, his heritage, and how the Apostle Paul entered into his life. Let me just give you a little background. Timothy grew up in a small town by the name of Lystra. His mother was Jewish. His father was a pagan Greek. The Apostle Paul had visited Lystra on his first missionary journey, and this is most likely when Timothy and his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois came to faith in Christ. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 that Eunice, Timothy's mother, and Lois, his grandmother, had a profound spiritual impact in the life of Timothy. They had done the very thing that we're talking about today. They had invested their life into the life of their son and their grandson. So I want to take you here to Acts 15 and show you how this thing all develops and how the Apostle Paul and Timothy become connected. Look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So he's backtracking. He's going back over his steps. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, who we'll look at next week, and left, being committed to the brethren, to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Sicily, strengthening the churches. And Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And so on Paul's second missionary journey, he once again goes through this small town of Lystra where he had been years before. Now, if you remember anything about Lystra, this is where the Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. Remember the story? He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. But he's back. And Paul is greatly pleased to hear of the life and the reputation of Timothy, who is probably in his late teens at this time, possibly early 20s. And so Paul invites Timothy to join him on his journey. But first, as it says here, that he to maximize his usefulness to ministering to the Jews, Paul has him circumcised. Now, sending Timothy to join Paul, imagine this, moms, grandmas, sending Timothy to join Paul was a big deal. Think about this. Think about the release of your precious son or your precious grandson. Eunice and Lois had been around. They knew of the potential danger that could be out there for their beloved Timothy. As I said in Acts chapter 14 and verse 19 on Paul's first missionary journey, this is where Paul was stoned and left for dead. They knew all about that. They knew of the controversy that Paul stirred up. They knew of the message that he preached. They knew of the consternation everywhere he went. They knew of the persecution everywhere he went. And they knew that by releasing their son to Paul, they were putting in the hands of a man that they trusted and loved, but a man that was persecuted everywhere he went, and their son and their grandson could be in great danger. But they let him go. This leads us to Timothy's relationship with the Apostle Paul. From the point of Timothy joining Paul on his journeys, these two men become extremely close, closer than you can imagine. Paul pours his life into Timothy. He sees something in this young man, and he pours his life into him. And Timothy becomes Paul's most trusted companion. If others sort of faded away, it was Timothy who stayed close. It was Timothy that he could depend upon. It was Timothy that he could trust. Just to give you the magnitude of the time that Timothy spent with Paul, it might be good for you to know that Timothy was with Paul, listen to this, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, the book of 2 Corinthians, the book of Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. As I went back and did the math, it seems that this relationship was a 20-year-old relationship. From the time that they met to the time that the Apostle Paul passed away, they spent 20 years of their lives together in ministry, either in the same location or on the same mission. It's interesting to know that Paul had sent Timothy to minister to various churches like Philippi and Corinth and Thessalonica. Timothy was a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ, and he was a trusted friend of the Apostle Paul's in ministry. As I mentioned earlier, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, and in these letters, as we'll see in a moment, Paul shows his tremendous affection for this young man. Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy stayed on course, because Paul knew that Timothy recognized him as his spiritual father in the faith. Their relationship was built on a common love for Christ. And so I start taking all these rabbit trails in my mind as I'm studying for this. as I'm thinking about the relationship that these two had, then I begin to think about the relationships that I have with people. And I begin to think about the relationships that other people have with other people and that they have with me. And then I begin to think about what is the basis for the relationship. What is the basis for our relationship? Now, I have a lot of people that I'm biologically related to. And so my relationship with them is really almost just biological. We come from the same lineage. We come from the same family tree. And you know, maybe to my shame or to theirs, we don't actually interact as much as you would think. My immediate family, we are very close with them. But my extended family, whom I'm related to biologically, really in many ways, that's the only connection that I have with them. And so we see each other sometimes at Christmas or birthdays or weddings or whatever it may be. So I began to ask myself, what is the basis, Dave, for your relationships with people? Well, I have relationships with people that are unsaved. And so the basis for that relationship is for me to hopefully not only get to know these people, but to build into their lives and to be able to share Christ with them. The people in our neighborhood, you know, we're becoming closer with those people and we're becoming, you know, more ingrained in their lives and we're talking to them more and we're able to share with them. So then I think about my Christian friends. And I think about all those people that I interact with. I think about the people in our church. I think about my relationship with you, your relationship with me, your relationship with one another. And I begin to ask the question, what are our relationships built upon? Common interests, things that we enjoy doing, funny, engaging. What is it that draws us together? And I think it's safe to say that whatever draws you together with another person or the things that you talk about shows the depth of your relationship, biblically speaking. So I have investigated that in my own hearts and in my own life. And I've asked myself some very difficult and hard questions as it relates to my relationships. There was a depth to the relationship between Paul and Timothy that is unparalleled in Scripture. This is the kind of relationship that we want to be able to foster in the lives of the people that we know and the people that we interact with. We want to have a depth to our relationship that is substantive and that is meaning, that's based upon our commonality in Jesus Christ. I want to go through and take you to 1 Timothy. This is the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And with all this in mind, think about all these things as we're talking about them today. Look inside of yourself, as I do inside of myself. Notice here the depth of the relationship as we look at this letter that the Apostle Paul sends to Timothy. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 18 of chapter 1. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Flip over a page or two to chapter 3 and verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Chapter 4 and verse 9. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, and so we can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, Timothy, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He, who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom to no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and glory and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which is what I dealt with this past week, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Wow. You see the depth of the relationship. You see what the relationship is built upon. It's a commonality in purpose to serve the living God, to proclaim the glories of Jesus Christ, who came to the earth to die in the place of sinners, all those who would place their faith and trust in him. Flip over a page to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. This is the last inspired letter that's written by Paul. He writes it from a Roman prison cell. The pastoral epistles, by the way, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. There's three epistles, which means letter. There are three letters written by the Apostle Paul that fall into the category of the pastoral epistles, because it's about the ministry, it's about pastoring, it's about shepherding, eldership. The pastoral epistles. This is the last inspired letter, the last epistle that was ever written by the Apostle Paul. He writes it from a Roman prison cell shortly before his death. As we look at some of these passages here in 2 Timothy, we come to the realization that Paul loved Timothy, and he wanted his ministry to live on in and through this man. And so he pours himself into the life of this man. Look at verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. You see the investment, the reproduction by the mom and the grandma, and I'm sure that it's in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. I often go back as I consider this whole idea of contending for the faith. I don't know why others didn't say anything when we had heard all of this nonsense. But I go back to this. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Look at verses 13 and 14 of this same chapter. It says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Chapter 2 and verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Chapter 3, verse 10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at all of these different places. Chapter 4 and verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. It's the last letter that Paul sends to Timothy. What does he tell him to do? Preach the word. Preach the word. Hang your hat on the word of God. Contend for the faith. Don't be afraid of men and women and culture and the world. Preach the word. Be ready to do so in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire. And they'll turn away from the faith. They'll turn their ears from the truth. And they'll turn aside to myths. But you, be sober. Be on task in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. And then verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. The depth of the relationship of the Apostle Paul and Timothy is astounding to me. Their communication was not about the Phillies, the Eagles, and other things. It's okay to talk about those things, but shouldn't be the basis of the depth of our relationships, right? The depth of our relationship and the kinship that we have with one another and that you have with one another in the body of Christ should be on the basis of our commonality in purpose. That our purpose in this life are none of these superficial things, but ultimately to bring glory and honor to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is most important in life. It's not that we have a big house and a nice car and that our kids are well-adjusted and they have all these possible opportunities ahead of them. Those are all fine and good, but it is not the basis for which we live. The basis for which Christians live is Jesus Christ, honoring Him, obeying Him, telling other people about Him, investing in other people so that they may know Him too. 2 Timothy here, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul tells Timothy that his time on this earth is coming to an end. So Paul knows he's down towards the end. It's now the end game. He's had a long and fruitful ministry. 20 years he's interacted with this young man, Timothy. 20 years he's invested in the life of this man. And so he wants him to carry on the torch, to stand firm in the faith, to impact people for Christ, to live the life, hold firm to the truth. Don't waver. Don't doubt. Press on. So that one day, Timothy, you might be able to say the same thing that I can say, that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. The older that I get, the more I pore over these things, that's really all that matters. It's really all that matters. I want to be able, as a frail, sinful, fallible man that disappointed my Lord on many occasions, I want to ultimately to be able to stand before Him with a pure heart and be able to say, I didn't do it perfectly. I know. I'm sorry. But I have fought the fight, and it was a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. In just our closing moments together here, I want to point out from this passage what set this man apart, what set Timothy apart, what made Timothy a man of faith. I think we can learn a lot from his life. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." And this is a letter that he sends with Epaphroditus as he takes it back. It's a thank you letter for all that the church had done for the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus has been with Paul for quite some time. Now he's leaving. So Paul's sending this thank you letter back with Epaphroditus. But he has to talk about Timothy. He has to talk about him. Timothy's with him, by the way. Philippians 1:1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons." Timothy's right by his side. "So I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth," talking of Timothy, "that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." What made Timothy a man of faith? What can we learn from his life? I want to close out our message this morning by considering his character and mission. The character and mission of Timothy. Notice here in verse 20 of chapter 2 in Philippians that Timothy was a loyal friend, a kindred spirit, and a genuine man of God. "For I have no one else," Paul says, "of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." See, Paul knew that Timothy was just like him. They had the same interests, the same desires, the same goals in life. Paul had no doubts about the integrity of his dear son in the faith. As I get older, I think about these things. I think about, we talk a lot about running the race of the Christian life together. We talk a lot about locking arms in the battle as soldiers in Christ's army. We talk a lot about doing this together in the church as believers in Christ. And the older that I get, the more I appreciate that. That makes sense. I don't take it for granted. The older that I get, the more I appreciate men and women who are so important in my life. Our elders who partner with me to lead you, to lead this church, to be on our knees before the Lord, to have that same bond and common interest in pleasing our Savior. Take that for granted. I think that's rare in this world, to be able to have people that you're sitting next to in church that have the same interests and same desires as you. There's more here about Timothy that's worth mentioning. Notice that Timothy is a proven and tested servant, not a rookie. Verse 21, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth. He's proven himself, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And so Paul's saying, you know, Timothy's not a flash in the pan. He's not a fly-by-nighter. He's not a big talker. He's a doer. He's proven himself over time. One of the biggest mistakes that churches can make is to put an unproven man in leadership in the church. This has been the ruin of many churches today, where unproven men, men that are not spiritual men, men that have not shown themselves to be spiritual over time, they're placed into positions in the church because the church has to fill a certain number of positions. And so they place these men into these positions, and they're not spiritual men. They've not proven themselves, much to the ruin of the church. I have a lot of admiration for Timothy as I've studied him this week. I'm not a Paul, not a Peter, I'm not one of these high-profile guys. But again, as we learned from Epaphroditus last week, we can learn from a guy that was sort of behind the scenes in many ways. He had responsibility, and yet, you know, he's not the focal point in many ways. He stayed the course. He remained loyal to the faith, to the mission that Paul had given him of reproducing himself in others. He eventually becomes the pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he pours his life into people. But it was Paul that invested in his life. Think about it with me. Think about the people who have invested in your life. Think about this. You can go back as far as you want. You can think about your life and think about the people who came alongside of you. I think about the people who saw something in me. A virtual nobody. Just a normal guy that grew up on the north end of Springfield, a working class neighborhood. Guy that was just a normal kid. But I think about the people who saw something in me and came alongside of me to encourage me and to invest in me and to spend time reproducing themselves in me. And again, as the older that I get, I think about those people, and I'm so grateful for them. I never forget those people. But there's one guy that stands out, and he stands out because of what he did in my life. Many of you know that I was a baseball player, and I was going to go to Illinois State University and play baseball. This was my dream, to play Division I baseball. I had everything all done. I had my room assignments. I had everything. I had gone and I'd met with the coach, and everything was going in the direction that I thought my life would go. Had people my whole life tell me, Dave, you're going to be a professional baseball player. Just stay the course, keep working hard, keep getting better, and one day it's all going to pay off because you're going to play in the major leagues one day. And so this was my dream. This was my goal. I'm 17 years old. I'm at a church camp in the middle of nowhere in central Illinois, and I'm with a bunch of Christian kids and counselors, and, you know, maybe there's 150 of us at the camp. So I go to camp. I'm looking forward to it. I go with my friends. And there's a group there from Baptist Bible College, a brass ensemble, four or five guys that played beautiful music together. It was a beautiful brass ensemble. These guys sang and they played, but they were also personal guys, and they somehow, for whatever reason, sought me out that week. And they came alongside of me and they began to talk to me about my life. What is it that you want to do? What is it that you want to be? And they began to challenge me to think about all this. I said, well, I'm going to be a baseball player. This is what I want to do. This is what my path has been. This is where everyone in my life thinks I'm going, including myself. And so they talked to me and they began to share with me, and it's real, and it's and it was interesting, and I'm soaking it all in. So, long story short, that week I burst the bubble of my life, my dad's life, all the people who knew me and thought that one day I would play professional baseball, and I decide I'm going to chuck it all, and I'm going to go and I'm going to study for the ministry. Now, you got to realize my dad never missed a baseball game. I played in probably 1,000 of them, okay? He never missed one. Even when I was older, he never missed them. This was his passion for me. Christian man, taught me the things of the Lord, but he had seen that the Lord had gifted me in a certain way, and so he's pushing me in this direction. He's an avid sports fan, an avid baseball fan. This is the direction that Dave is going in. Can you imagine on a Friday evening when I call him and I say to him that, Dad, I'm thinking about going and studying for the ministry. I don't think I'm going to go to Illinois State University anymore. I'm going to go to Baptist Bible College, and I'm going to study for the ministry. You don't realize how hard of a call that was for me to make. Unless you knew my dad and the investment of time that he put into my life and the hundreds and hundreds of hours of instruction that he not only paid for, but that he was a part of. And I was so proud of him as I look back. And he said, you know what? If that's what you want to do, if that's what you think the Lord wants you to do, I'm all for it. So here I am. My mind is blown. I'm at this church camp, and my whole life has been turned upside down. I've just made the decision, and my dad has put his stamp of approval on me going to Bible college. It had already started. Bible college had already started. They had started the previous week before. This was the last week of tour for this ensemble, and you know, Illinois State hadn't started yet, but BBC had already started. I have no idea how I'm going to pay for school. I have absolutely no idea how I'm going to pay for school because I was going to get helped through my athletic scholarship to go to this other school. And now, how am I going to do this? How is this thing going to come together? And all week long, these guys who had been very vital in my life, these pastors that I've known for a long time, my youth pastor and other youth pastors from the area, these guys were tremendous, and they had a tremendous impact in my life. I couldn't wait to get to camp every year just to be under the ministry of these guys. One of the guys pastored a church of maybe 20 people, 25 people. This guy didn't have two nickels to rub together. This guy was probably the poorest guy in the entire camp. He called me to the side, and he said, I want to give you something. And he gave me a check for $100. It's huge. You know how much $100 is to a 17-year-old who has no idea how he's going to pay for college? And even though that's not a lot of money to us today, back then it was a lot of money, and he didn't have it to give. But he had poured his life into me. And then he got out his checkbook, and he wrote a check to me, Dave Cunningham, $100. I actually went home, and I took a photocopy of that check I still have today. That means so much to me that this guy cared enough about me to invest in my life. What an example he was to me. And this has helped me over the years. When times get tough, when times get rough, when things don't necessarily go the way that I would prescribe them to go, I get back kind of to the basics and I think, you know, it's not about me. This isn't about me. This is about investing in the lives of others. Paul told the church at Colossae in Colossians 1:28 and 29, he said, we proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." And so the question that all of us need to answer this morning is this: who are you investing in? Who are you reproducing yourself in? Dads, how are you reproducing yourself in your wife and kids? Ladies, what about the mandate in Titus chapter 2 to come alongside of the younger women in our church to teach them to love their husbands and their children and to be pure in their walk with the Lord, honoring Him in all things? When was the last time you sat down and actually thought about who is already in your life that you can minister to? Folks, all of us are called to be reproducers. We all need a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in our lives. Someone to instruct us, someone to encourage us, and someone that we are pouring our lives into. And so I want to challenge you this morning. And I told you at the beginning of the year that we're going to concentrate much of our time talking about evangelism and discipleship in 2014. And I'm working on some things that I want to present to you at a later time. But I want you to consider, where's your heart at in this? Do you want to invest in the lives of people? Do you want to be a reproducer? I trust that all of us do. And all of us are looking back at those who took the time to reproduce themselves in our lives. We want to be reproducers. We want to make our lives count for the Lord. I appreciate your ministry in my life. And I appreciate that God has allowed us to minister together in the lives of people. It's all about people. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. And Lord, we're reminded of all the things that Jesus said in His mission to come and to make disciples, to give His life up for the church. And for us today, just to focus in on what it is that we're to be about. Standing on Your Word, not being afraid of doing that in any way, and then reproducing ourselves in the lives of other people. Lord, give us someone in our life. We pray for that today. We pray that You would give us someone or someones in our lives that we may know or we may not yet know that we can pour ourselves into and to disciple and to train them up and to teach them in Your ways. Lord, this is our heart today. Come alongside. Help us, empower us to do what You desire us to do, which is to make disciples. Be a reproducer. Thank You for Your Son. May we honor Him with our lives. May we live for His glory and not our own. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.